the word of the Lord from John 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Thank you very much. Well, Pastor Bill is in South America. Pastor Paul is in Korea. Pastor Sean is over in Tualatin. And Elder Weiss is not here today. So guess what? You have me today. Praise God. I want to speak this morning on the subject of biblical worship. We just came through a series of messages out of the book of Judges. And I want to say thank you to those who shared in those messages that came forth. They were very enlightening and very good. And it's a difficult book to preach through. I've done it in the past, and it was not easy. And so I want to thank them for sharing in that. Now, I will say this, that the book of Judges is not one of my favorite books of the Bible. Now, some people say, what? And I'll just say, it's not one of my favorite books for this reason, is it shows the total depravity of the human race. I mean, there's some bad things going on in there. You would tend to think that after 3,500 years, right? That's when the book of Judges took place. After 3,500 years, you would tend to think that humanity would have changed somewhat or improved somewhat. But the same things that were going on back there are still happening today in the 21st century. I believe it's Jeremiah that says, can a leopard change his spots? And the answer is no. And then he says, can an evil person do good? And the answer is no. We are a broken people. Amen? We are a broken people. There are two recurring phrases in the book of Judges that Pastor Bell dealt with one of them, and that is that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. But there's another passage in there that's a recurring passage, and that is that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, or the Baals, however you want to pronounce it. That word served in there is another term for worship. In other words, they were worshiping the pagan gods of that day. They were worshiping the pagan gods of society and the culture of that day. And so I want to deal with that here this morning. When we consider biblical worship, we must ask ourselves, what is biblical worship? Who is worthy of worship? Who can worship? How do we worship? And where does worship take place? These are questions that I believe every believer should be asking themselves. Who is worthy of worship? Additionally, I believe that we should ask, is the worship that we see in the church today, is it really what God desires and what He seeks? We see in the passage of Scripture here that God desires and seeks true worshipers. Is it what God really desires? Is it genuine worship or is it contemptible worship that we see today? A.W. Tozer once delivered a series of messages titled, Worship, the Missing Jewel in the Evangelical Church. Is true worship the missing jewel that we see today in the church? These are questions that I have to ask myself, and I believe that we have to ask ourselves. And the only way to answer these questions is to see what the Bible says about worship, especially to see what Jesus has to say about worship. Amen? Go with me to the throne of grace this morning. Father, we do thank you and we do praise you. Father, I want to thank you, God, for your grace. I want to thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your mercy to us. Father, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds this morning to receive your word. And I pray for a special gift of your Holy Spirit to help me, Lord, to be able to share your word and deliver your word. For Father, without you, we really don't have anything to add to your word. We thank you and praise you in that wonderful name of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4, okay? Now, our young sister back here, in the booth back here, she came and asked me, do you have a slide for today? Okay. And I said, no, I don't. Folks, I'm old school. Okay. I'm old school. I don't have slides. So if you're used to slides, you better take out your Bible. Some people say, I didn't bring a Bible. Well, look in the chair in front of you. Underneath the chair, there should be a Bible. If not, then get a hold of one of the elders or someone and tell them there's not a Bible underneath there. Okay? But we're going to take a look at Scripture, John chapter 4. In the context of John chapter 4, it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, and I'm going to go back over this, okay? We had it read, but we need to take another look at it. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon, the hottest time of the day. And I want you to notice, it says that Jesus, weary, it shows his, not only his, that he was totally God, but he was also totally man. He was weary, he was tired from the journey. But then it goes on to say at the beginning there, verse 1, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Now, John was a problem to the Pharisees. They had sent out messengers, and you'll read that in John chapter 1. They had sent out messengers to John to find out who gave him the authority to do what he was doing. And they said, are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. He said, but I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare and make straight the way of the Lord. But now, here's Jesus making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. Talk about giving them a problem. Jesus gave them such a problem that they eventually decided that they were going to get rid of him. Okay? He was a big problem to them. And so Jesus decided that he would go from Judea up to Galilee. Okay? Judea is down in the south, Galilee in the north, and in between is Samaria. And the Bible says he must pass through Samaria. Most of the Jews, they didn't want to have anything to do with Samaria. They would go across the Jordan River, up through the Gentile land, up through Transjordan there, and back across the Jordan River to Galilee. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. They were half-breeds as far as they were concerned. They were not full Jews or full Israelites. But Jesus had to go through there. Why? Because he had a divine appointment with a woman of Samaria at the well. It was a divine appointment to share the gospel with her. And so notice in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it? In other words, she's saying, what? How is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water? And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. The woman said to her, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with, and the well is deep. Now, I don't know if she was being sarcastic or what, but as you go down through here, you almost see a sarcasm in there. And so she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Are you greater than him? He drank out of it. His sons drank out of it, and his livestock drank out of it. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. And it says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Praise God. Jesus said to her, and then the woman said to him, sir, And again, it's almost like sarcasm. I mean, she said, "Sir, give me of this water so that I don't have to come here anymore." Or, okay, and so Jesus said, "Go call your husband." Wow. And she said, "I have no husband." He said, "Well, you spoke the truth. You are very truthful in that, for you've had five husbands, and the one you live with now is not your husband." And she said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Can you imagine? Why did she come up with that? "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that we should worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus said, "Woman, the hours come when you will neither worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain." And then we see here that Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the hours come when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." By that very phrase, I believe that he was referring to the prophecies in the Old Testament continually that pointed the Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah. And so interesting here. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming now." I don't know if we've ever thought about this, but you know that the Samaritans were also waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for him. And she said, "I know that Messiah is coming, and he will tell us all things. He will guide us. He will tell us." And then a revelation. Jesus said to her, "I stand here, the one who speaks to you, and he." What a marvelous revelation. Amen? That was a revelation that Jesus Christ made to her. But what I want you to notice here, and this is what I want to focus on, he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship people, or such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." From these verses, we see that there is true worship and there are true worshipers. We also see that there's false worship and there's false worshipers from this passage of Scripture. So how do we know if our worship is genuine? How do we know if we are true worshipers of God, the one true God, Yahweh? Jesus makes worship a matter of the heart, a matter of the spirit, and not ceremony and not ritual. It's not on this mountain or that mountain or this place or that place. Secondly, Jesus says we are to worship God in truth. Truth is that which is in harmony with God's nature, his will, and his word. It also has to do with the sincerity of the person's heart. Okay? It's the sincerity, the truth, that's in here. How we worship God. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives the following synonyms for worship: adore, admire, esteem, exalt, love, magnify, respect, revere, and venerate. Now, the most commonly used word in the Old Testament for worship is shakah. And it means to bow down, to respect, and to prostrate oneself before God. And these words receive not only a physical action, but also a heart attitude that takes place. And so that's what Jesus is saying, in the spirit, inside of here, what's inside of you, this is how we worship God. What's in here? The Greek word most commonly used in the New Testament for worship is proskuneo. And that means to kiss towards. And this word here is more descriptive than the Hebrew word, because you can bow down at a distance. You can be way back here and you can bow down. But if you're going to kiss, you need to be right there with that person. You need to be right there next to them. Amen? And so it's more descriptive than the Hebrew word. Worship is the most important and decisive thing that a believer can do. Worship develops and deepens our relationship with God. It's a matter of turning our hearts towards the Lord and yielding to Him. And in worship, we enjoy Him. I ask the question, do we enjoy God? I mean, really enjoy Him? Do we delight in Him? Are we excited with Him? Question that we have. The shorter Westminster Catechism asks the question that says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him. Praise God. Do we delight in Him? Are we excited about Him? Is He right here at the very center of our spirit and our heart? Worship is what people are created for. There's no such thing as a true atheist. You are either going to worship the one true God, Yahweh, or you're going to worship creation. There's no in between. You're either worshiping God or you're going to worship creation. And if you're worshiping creation, whatever it may be, you are worshiping an idol. Not God. True authentic worship is not wrapped up in tradition. It's not wrapped up in ritual. True authentic worship is wrapped up in God and in God alone. The Samaritan woman said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You say in Jerusalem. Today we hear people say, and they say, well, I worship at this place or this church or this denomination because that's where grandma and grandpa used to take me to church. Or I worship here because that's where Aunt Susie and Uncle Bob used to take me to church. Or I worship in this place because that's where they baptized me when I was a baby. So they're basically saying, we worship on this mountain and you worship in Jerusalem. God is not limited to any locality. The important question about worship is where, not where people worship, but who and how they worship. God cannot be localized, either here or there. God dwells in the hearts of every believer in the Lord. In Him we move and have our being. God is spirit, and if you want to worship Him, you must worship Him in spirit and truth. True worship is all-consuming passion with God. You are so in love with Him. Nothing else can fill that void in your spot. He is the one true God. He is the object of our adoration. He is the one true God who consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. John 5:23 says this, Jesus mentions this, he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And the word honor there is equivalent to worship. And so what he's saying is Jesus is worthy of all honor. Jesus is worthy of all honor and grace. He is worthy of all the worship that we give Him, the same worship that created us. I heard that this morning in our prayer. Who redeemed us, who forgave our sins, who gave us eternal life, who gave us inheritance and his sonship. We worship the God who saved us by his grace and his grace alone. We worship the God that gave his life on Calvary's cross for each and every one of us. That is who we worship. When God is the object of our worship, he becomes the priority. He is our first love. He is our joy. He is our delight. Then everything else begins to fall into place. Jesus said this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I want to expand on those other things just for a moment here. Not that Jesus said this, but I believe it's true. Yeah. When you love God with your whole heart, with everything that is in you, he is the object of your love, you will want to do everything that pleases the Father. Amen? You will be the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the son, the daughter, the citizen, the church member. Why? Because you love God and you want to please God. You want to do what God said. And so you'll want to become all that God wants you to be, all that he's called you to be. And I believe that entails where all these things begin to come into place. Because you love God. Whatever you do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. When thinking of worship, we also, or many times we confuse worship with praise. They are two different things. Okay? We often use them as synonymous terms, but they are different. It's one thing to be a praiser of the Lord and another thing to be a worshiper. There can be many praisers, but very few worshipers in the kingdom of God. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm just saying that praise is that which is released in emotion. Praise is your affections that come out. It can be in the clapping of the hands. Now, I came from a church where we clap, we sang songs and we clap. We raised our hands. We shouted unto the Lord. We would even jump up and down and get excited about God, an exuberant excitement about God. Oftentimes I miss that. Oftentimes you see me back there and I'm clapping with myself. I don't want, I don't want to disturb everybody. But that's praise. That's different than worship. That is what is released out of worship. You praise God. Amen? Yeah. So the true worshipers, there can be many praisers, but very few worshipers that actually worship God in spirit and in truth. Making a joyful noise unto the Lord in song and music. We do that here. Even in dancing, and by the way, the dancing is like what David did when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. David was so excited, he was exuberant. He was out there dancing away, excited about what God was doing. It's like the man in Acts chapter 3, when after he'd been healed, he'd been lame all his life, but then all of a sudden he began walking and leaping and praising God. He was excited, exuberant praise, and so that's the difference between worship and praise. Worship is inside of here. Worship is what's happening in here. I love you, Lord. I care about you. I want to be all that you want me to be. But praise then is not here. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's released in vocally. It's released in song. It's released in just jubilant praise of the Lord. Praise God. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. That's praise. Serve And again, let me just say the word serve there can be translated. It's another word for worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's worship. Come into his presence with singing. That's praise. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter him into his gate with thanksgiving. That's worship. That's what's coming out of here. But then it says, and into his courts with praise. Hallelujah. Man, I'm excited about God. I'm excited to be here to worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Give thanks to him. Bless, and that word bless is another term for worship. The root word of the Hebrew word is just to kneel. So you kneel before God. Bless, to worship his name. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Psalm 150. Praise him with a tambourine and dance. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Worship, on the other hand, and I've already expressed this, it's an attitude of your heart, what's in here. You're excited about God. You love him, and you actually enjoy him. You delight in him. We love him because he first loved us. Worship, therefore, is a heart attitude. That's what's in here. You love, you care, you love him. He becomes beautiful to you. He's beauty. True worship is valuing and praising, treasuring God above all things. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's worship. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Praise God. You're so in love with him. You see his beauty. You see what he is. What he has done, praise God, in Christ for you and for me. I make the distinction between praise and worship because I believe Jesus did that. In Matthew 15, quoting Isaiah, Jesus said, "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." In other words, you can be shouting, "Hallelujah." You can be lifting your hands. You can dance across the sanctuary here. But that doesn't necessarily mean you are worshiping God. You're just showing emotion. Worship. In here. You love God. He becomes the beauty. The beauty that you want. Praise God. Amen? Okay, quiet. To worship God means he is worthy of your love, your loyalty, your obedience, and your allegiance to him. True authentic worship is sincere. It's not only sincere according to God's word, which we need to worship according to God's word, which is truth, but also the sincerity of your heart to God. The word sincere comes from the Latin word sinceros. Sinceros, it means genuine, candid, pure, true, unadulterated. In other words, there can be no mixture in your worship of God. There can't be anything else in here but your worship unto the Lord. Worship must be totally divorced from every other thought except God and God alone. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Do you know that there's a big difference between God and human beings? there's a big difference between God and angels, which angels are spirits as well. But there's a big difference. Isaiah found that out in Isaiah 6 for the seraphim. When he was confronted with the very glory of God and the holiness of God, he looked and the seraphim was saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then you see the angels, or I should say the angels and the four living creatures over in Revelation, where they were praising the Lord. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then it says that they began to worship and praise him, and the 24 elders fell down and began to worship God. Amen. God is who he is. Psalm 92, 1-4, says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, that the works of your hands I sing for joy." Do we get excited about God? Are we joyful about God? Have we lost our song and our joy in the Lord? Have we fallen out of love with God? If we have, is it because the pressures and circumstances of this life have somehow squeezed and robbed us of the very glory of God, the joy of Him? Like the children of Israel, when they were taken captive by the Babylonians, they sat and they cried. And this is what they said: "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and cried when we remembered Jerusalem. On the poplar trees nearby we hung our harps. Those who captured us asked us to sing. Our enemies wanted happy songs. They said, 'Sing us a song about Jerusalem.' But we cannot sing songs about the Lord while we are in this foreign land." Can I say this? There should be nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing that should steal the excitement and the joy of the Lord in your life. You need to keep your song. Amen. We don't want to hang our hearts up on the trees that are out here. Keep the song. This is where faith begins to kick in. You might not understand the circumstances that's happening in your life at this point. God hasn't revealed to you why you're going through what you're going through. But that's where faith begins to kick in. And you say, "I don't understand the Lord, but I do know this, that I am in your hands. And you are my God." Praise God. We don't lose our song because of what's happening in and around us. Psalm 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty," there it is again, "the beauty of his holiness." Worship always. Worship also means to serve him. Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's what the King James Bible says. The English Standard Version and many others, they say, "which is your spiritual worship." So that service, again, has to do with worship. Worship involves both adoration and service. To love God with your whole heart is to serve Him. Serving God grows out of devotion to God, to Him. Joshua 24:14 says, "Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity, the truth of your heart." The sincerity of your heart and faithfulness. The closest definition to worship is that which Jesus himself gave us. He said, "Love the Lord your God with what? birthday for me. So now you know that I'm old school. Old school, 80th birthday. And my daughter and my sons, they had a get-together for me on that, and they invited relatives. There were 45 people there. I was surprised. I didn't even know this was happening. But she got me a t-shirt that says, I'm not old, I'm a classic. So the thing is we want to worship the Most High God. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will be satisfied. Other things cannot satisfy you. That void in your life has to be filled by God and God alone. The amazing thing about worship is it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Your heart is so lifted up in awe and adoration of God that everything else is blocked out. It doesn't matter. God is touching you. Not literally, but spiritually He's touching you. Your spirit is responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit. Are you a true worshiper of God? Are you a true worshiper of the Most High God? Are you a true worshiper of Yahweh? Those are questions that I not only ask you, but I ask myself. Am I Tom Valencia? Am I a true worshiper of God? The thing about it is no one can really worship God without believing. And no one can believe unless the Father draws them to Jesus Christ. And the other thing about that is no one can come to the Father except through Christ. So get this, it's the Father that calls and draws you to Jesus, and it's Jesus who reveals and brings you to the Father. That's Bible, folks. I think so. The reason I like it here at this body of believers is because the Word of God is preached. Amen. It is preached. Praise God. We're not here to just hear stories. But the Word of God is preached, and that's what I like about that. Grace is also shown and demonstrated. Praise God. I want the Word. I really do. I want the Word to do something in my life. I either want the Word to get me jumping up and down and shouting, Hallelujah, yes, Lord, we are on the victory side, praise God. Either that or put me down underneath one of those chairs saying, Woe is me, Lord. Woe is me, Lord. I need to change. I need to repent. Amen? It's got to do one of those two things. And if it's not doing one of those two things, I don't know what we're doing here. Okay? Praise God. Now, Paul Harvey used to say, now the rest of the story. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. Look at verse 28. So it says here, it says, So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town, that is the Samaritans, and were coming to him. Look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 more days. He stayed there in Samaria with them 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. know that this is indeed, and if you look at your Bible, it says, the Savior of the world. Praise God. Those Samaritans came to believe in Jesus Christ, and they recognized him. He is the Savior of the world. The woman began to witness boldly. The Bible says that she went out and told everybody that she could see about the Christ, about coming to see the Messiah. God gives us a new heart, a new attitude, a new mind, so that we can come to worship him. But you cannot worship God if you are not born again. There's no way that you can worship God if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe. That's why the Father drew this woman to Jesus, and Jesus revealed the Father to her. You've got to be born again. You've got to be redeemed. You've got to be regenerated. I don't know how else to say it other than you've got to be saved, people, if you're going to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. True worship is not forcing ourselves to worship, but it's a delight. It's a joy to be able to worship God and be excited about him. When you are born again, and you have authentic worship in your heart, then you will be free. You will have to be free from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the law, freedom from hell, freedom from death, freedom from God's wrath, and we have freedom to come into the very presence of God and worship him. Are you a true worshiper of God? Am I, Tom Valencia, a true worshiper of God? The question is, where can we find God and where can we worship him? The woman said, on this mountain, did you say in Jerusalem? God can be found wherever you are at. God is not localized, and he cannot be localized. God doesn't just dwell here in the sanctuary. You know, some people say, well, I go to church Sunday morning because that's where I worship, when I worship. No, worship is a lifestyle. You live worship. In him we live and move and have our being. God dwells in your car when you're driving. God dwells in your kitchen and in your house while you're cleaning and cooking. God dwells in your workplace. God dwells in your school. God dwells in your, when you're working in the yard. God dwells at the restaurant. Worship is a lifestyle. You live that. Now, again, I ask, are you a true worshiper of God? Am I a true worshiper of God? I'm not saying these things because I have arrived. I'm not saying these things because I have it all together. Believe me, every morning I wake up and I have to remind myself, and literally, this is what I do. When I wake up in the morning, I say, God, help me today to put you first in my life before everything else. Do I do that? No, oftentimes I blow up during the day. But then I remind myself, oh, God must be my priority. He must be my all in all. Praise God. I pray that we put God first and that we find our joy and our excitement and our delight in God and in him alone. Amen. Above everything else. Now, I love my wife, but God is first. I've known my wife since she was 13, and I was 16. We've been married 57 years. I love her, but she is not above God. Amen? Amen. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Let's go to the prayers. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty of heaven and earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we come before your throne and ask that the Holy Spirit quicken our hearts to hunger and thirst for more of your goodness and awesome grace and majesty. We want to see your glory and worship you because of who you are and what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Make us thirsty for more of you, for the living water that satisfies. We thank you for that, O Lord, that we would pant after you as the deer pants after the water brook. And everyone said, Amen.